Bravo.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world through to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he was committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The second reading is Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. That's on page 683 of the Pew Bible. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now I invite you to join me in prayer for Miranda, just before she speaks. Dear Lord, we thank you all for bringing us here today. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be here, as not all are free to come before you and worship as we do. I just pray for Miranda that you open up her heart and speak through her to us, and that we ourselves might have our hearts open to hear individually from a general speaking that would become into our own lives and that we could take away something personally from this message. Amen.
Inside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. I'd like you to imagine with me. It's the usual hot, dusty day in Galilee. The new teacher that everyone's been talking about is sitting, teaching his disciples on the side of the mountain. Now you have to understand, this is not like Sound of Music mountains. This is Galilee mountains. And I don't know a lot about them, but I'm not sure they're that beautiful. They're probably stony and barren, with lots of uncomfortable places to sit and spiky grass. So hope you're in the right vicinity now. The crowds gather around the central group. They're all trying to listen in. Many of them have actually been healed in the last just day or so. Jesus has been in the area and many people have come and been healed from all sorts of things. There's lots of locals, but there's also lots from surrounding regions. And they've actually been tracking Jesus for weeks. I don't know what their normal businesses were doing without them, but they'd left and they'd followed and they were anxious to hear whatever this teacher had to say. They're going to hear him even if they have to go without food or sit on lumpy rocks in the hot sun. So here they are listening. But to be honest, some of the stuff he's saying is starting to get a little confronting. It's actually a little hard to take. He seems intent on taking the way things are and just turning them on their heads. And now he's got this whole list of congratulations for the most unlikely people. It's a blessing to be poor. It's a blessing to be meek or in mourning. Unlike us, these folks know firsthand what those things are like, and they don't recommend them. Shouldn't he be teaching about how life can be better and easier? Is that just for the rich? Surely not. Those rich in their fancy gear, we need their life too. And now he's congratulating the peacemakers. Before there was surprised silence, but now a murmur starts to ripple through the crowd because this is really pushing it. I mean, who wants or needs peacemakers in this kind of day and age? We're oppressed by the Romans. We're exploited by all these Jewish bigwigs who have sided with the Romans. We're attacked by bandits. Our food is taken. We're rorted by tax collectors who take more than they should for the Romans and then more for themselves. We need a fighting spirit. We need a leader who's going to take up the sword and free us from all this. You know, maybe this guy's not the one we were looking for after all. Now I want you to imagine this. It's still Jesus, and he's still saying the same words. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. But it's a more familiar hill. Now you can choose. Maybe it's Morialta, maybe it's Shepherd's Hill, Windy Point. And he's talking to us. How do we hear these words? Now I'm just having a guess here, and you're very welcome to come up afterwards and explain to me how I'm wrong. Maybe I'm just looking in the mirror. But I think we might be hearing it a bit more like this. Yeah, peace is lovely. I do like peace. All in favour of that. But I'd rather not be the one who has to make it. After all, it can be difficult. It can be messy. It can be confronting. Quite possibly embarrassing and probably thankless. I'm just not a conflict person. My way of being peaceful is to stay right out of the fight. After all, actually making peace might mean things like having to talk to X at the office about his behaviour and how it's upsetting everybody. I might need to tell him the truth. After all, it might mean ringing up Auntie Y, who's not speaking to anyone since last Christmas, and trying to give her the love that she obviously needs. It might actually mean trying to get along with my really, really annoying sister, Zed, being able to live in the same house and love her. It's just too hard. But let's stop and have a think about what peacemaking is. Whether we are going to be called to step down from conflict into peacemaking, like the first century people, or whether we're actually being called to step up into peacemaking, like I suspect we are today. Either way, it's going to be helpful to get a better understanding of what peacemaking actually is. Now, Jesus is a little light on detail here, I'll give you that, but that's okay, because there's a lot in the rest of the Bible that we can go from. Now, the Greek word for peace is a pretty simple kind of word, and it means pretty much what we would, in secular society, see peace as meaning, sort of just like absence of hostility. Absence of conflict. Everyone's okay. But although the New Testament writers are using this Greek word, they're not meaning that. They're meaning something else. They are tapping into the deep and complex meaning of peace that has grown up through the Old Testament, all around this word called shalom. Have you heard of shalom? My expository dictionary defined it like this, and I didn't think it was bad, so I'll give it to you. The blessing of inner and outer harmony that comes to a person or people who live in a close relationship with God. What do you reckon? Yeah? So shalom is a complete well-being, complete health and harmony for the whole person, but also for a whole community, and in fact, ultimately, for the whole creation. Describes everything that's good and right and well and happy in the kingdom of God. It's basically living as humanity as God intended us to. And at the centre of all that is reconciliation with each person with God, but that also radiates out into all our other relationships. Relational peace is everywhere. And when we get to that time where we live in God's new creation, to describe it in a word, shalom. Now, peacemaking is more than just wishing or longing or yearning for shalom. There's something more to it. It's an active working to bring it about. And that's the bit that we perhaps don't feel so keen about, because it's hard work, because it might not be successful, and because it will probably involve standing in between at least two opposing peoples, or groups, or organisations, or even nations. We need to take that stand in between, and that can be a scary place to be. So what does it take to be a peacemaker? Well, peacemaking takes courage. And the reason for that is that we need to tell the truth to people who probably don't want to hear it. Because anything less is going to be a smoothing or a soothing that doesn't actually heal what's going on deep underneath. We've seen this, haven't we? I think a prime example of this is our own nation's need to make peace with the First Nations people. We went to a pastor's conference a couple of weeks ago, and an Aboriginal Christian leader called Brooke Prentice said this, and I think rightly so. There's no way to move forward with reconciliation until the truth is fully known and acknowledged by everybody. We can't just say sorry when we haven't actually acknowledged what happened, the truth of what happened. Anything else is just like a thin veneer painted over the top, and it's just going to crack. Peacemaking takes risk. Your efforts might not work. They may be rejected. You may be rejected. You may even be hurt. You probably heard about last week's event in Sydney, where some bystanders actually stopped and subdued a disturbed man with a knife who'd already killed and injured. They took the risk of standing between threat and people they didn't even know without knowing the consequences, armed only with a chair and a milk crate. It could have ended very differently. They took a risk. Peacemaking takes character. I think this is so hard. We continually have to resist the temptation to take a side. And this can be especially difficult if we relate more easily to one side, or if one side seems more just. And let's face it, we all have our own biases, and the way we see things will colour how we see what's going on. Have you experienced the breakdown of a marriage in your family or in your friends? Have you struggled to know how to support both sides? Have you tried desperately hard not to align yourself with one or the other? Separated people rarely have friends who continue to love them both because it's so hard. But if we can possibly find a place to stand in between, we can be peacemakers in that situation. Not problem solvers, but peacemakers. And lastly, it takes perseverance. Conflicts can go on for years. Families, groups and causes can continue the fight. Generations. I was talking to a good friend a little while ago, and she was saying she and her husband are the only ones on both sides of her extended family who are still talking to everyone. That's a pretty sad place to be. And she was pretty weary, as she told me. But they continue to try and hold that peacemaking place, because without them, these delicate family webs are just going to disintegrate. So, who's ready to sign up for this dangerous, intimidating, thankless, risky, never-ending task? Queue at the door? Yeah. We need to find the blessing and fast, don't we? Well, here's Jesus calling the peacemakers blessed, fortunate. I like to be congratulated, because that was the way this blessed can be read. You know what? They also said, for Australians, good on you. Okay? Good on you, peacemakers. Why? Because they will be called children of God. Now, just as we've seen in some of the other Beatitudes, it's not like a reward for good work. So if we're peacemakers, we can bring our ticket to God and he'll say, right, you can be children of God now, well done. It's not that kind of thing. It's a consequence that flows naturally from what we are doing. As we work to make peace, we'll be recognised as children of God in the same way that we recognise someone who has a family resemblance. So people will actually look at us as peacemakers and go, oh, she reminds me of her father. That's what we're talking about. In the Hebrew world, a son was actually seen as partaking of their father's character. that they're sort of made of the same stuff. And so in the same way, we are made of the same stuff as God when we're peacemakers. So what stuff is God made of? God is the ultimate of peacemakers. He is the God of peace. His very nature is shalom. Our three-in-one God who dwells in harmony within himself in a relationship that we just can't even imagine. And his master plan was and is peace and reconciliation for all of creation. Let's have a look again at Corinthians, which he read for us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So peacemaking begins for all of us with peace with God. God making peace with us. So weirdly and amazingly, Jesus and his death on the cross, God has become the person standing between God and us. Okay, so God is actually the peacemaker in the middle and one of the parties. In fact, he's the wronged party. So is that courageous? Yep. Risky? Yep. Costly? Yep, absolutely. There's no deeper, better, more sacrificial example of peacemaking than this right here. God is the hurt party. He's rejected. He's the one with right on his side. And yet he reaches out to us in peace. Now notice this though. God tells the truth. He doesn't hide the cost of what he's done. He doesn't minimise it or smooth it over. He's quite happy for us to know what it's cost him to bring peace. He tells the truth of who we are, and then he tells the truth of what he is and the truth of who we can become. Now we also see Jesus through the cross making peace between human beings. We sometimes miss this one because we don't quite sort of tune into the Jew-Gentile thing. It's not something that's a reality for us. But in Ephesians 2, 14, 18, it says this. And listen to the first six words. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. Who has made the two groups one, that's Jews and Gentiles, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now there's plenty in that passage for at least one sermon. But the truth that I want you to grasp today is that one at the beginning. Jesus Christ himself is our peace. He's the source of all peacemaking. And Paul explains the practical outworking of this in this particular situation. He says, through Jesus' death on the cross, he actually removed the need for that ceremonial law, which was the thing which the Jews felt made them better than other people. That cause of hostility is removed by Jesus between the Jews and the rest of us, making a new humanity. Now that's pretty effective peacemaking. The practical outworkings are still rolling out. But we're a part of that, aren't we? We're part of the rest of us. Now back to the second half of the 2 Corinthians passage. Jesus calls us to be like him. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as children of God, we are kind of uniquely placed to bring reconciliation in the world. We have an understanding from our own experience of why we need it. We know we've fallen short. We know that sin brings disunity and disharmony, selfishness, cruelty, even war. And we ourselves have experienced what it's like to be reconciled with God. We've discovered that God stands there with open arms for us. So can we do any less than pass that on to other people? What's more, the blessing of taking part in God's mega plan of reconciliation in the world, to bring shalom to the creation, we get to do that in our own little corner. Notice that we're never made responsible for whether reconciliation happens. Not here, not anywhere else in the Bible. But Romans 12:18 does call us to this bottom line. As if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So, how do we train as peacemakers? Well, I have a few tips for peacemakers in training from another peacemaker in training. We need to make sure that we are at peace with God and with others. We're going to be useless at helping other people to reconcile if we're not reconciled ourselves. You might like to help that along with some kind of rhythm which helps you to, you know, the old saying is keep short accounts. But to come to God regularly and to make sure that you are reconciled with Him and with others and ask the Spirit to show you where those things need to change. Here's a simple hint. Read the New Testament, any bit. Read the Gospels and you'll notice how Jesus makes peace with anyone who's open to it, with grace and truth. Read the New Testament letters and notice how many times the writers urge new churches to live at peace, to get along with each other, to resolve disunity. It's hard to avoid when we start looking for it. Read Revelation and see the big picture of how the cosmic struggle is resolved into victory and peace for God and His people. And lastly, practicalities. Start small. Just choose one small way to increase your peacemaking capacity. Something like this. These are some of the things that I've done in the past and recently that have helped me. Listen to people who come to you who are upset, but resist being drawn into taking a side. Resist joining in the denigrating of the person who's not in the room. You know what I mean. Or this one, resolve to speak the truth in grace whenever you're tempted to smooth something over or to just let it pass or pretend it hasn't happened. Resolve to tell the truth. This is one that I've been working on recently. Refuse to be offended. Full stop. Refuse to be offended. I've been working on this. And you know what? It's not easy, but it's actually really freeing. Because I don't actually have to feel offended about someone who's done this or that or hasn't done this or that. I can just go, It's actually really great. Still working on it. Notice if anyone is suffering because of a lack of peace. So be on the lookout for peacemaking opportunities. And in everything, ask the Spirit, what will bring peace to this situation? I'm going to finish with just one piece of advice from Paul to the people he wants to be peacemakers. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's us, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. So imagine with me. Imagine a future where we, both as individuals and a church as a whole, are so much peacemakers, it's so much part of who we are, that we are recognised as children of God. Jason's going to help us respond.
Thank you, Miranda. That'd be amazing if we lived like that. Seriously would. So we finish our series on the Beatitudes, which I think I found very helpful myself. I'm going to read each Beatitude, just one word, and then I've asked Jane to share with us a song about the Beatitudes as a way of us reflecting on this. I don't know how you grasp all the things that we've heard over the last 8 or 9 weeks, but let God work in your heart. Here are the blessings. Poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted.